The Lord, as you read the Bible cover to cover, doesn't want you to live for this life. That's why God says in His Word, don't set your affections on things of this earth, but set your affections on things above, things that are eternal.
Pastor Brett Metter says how you'll spend eternity depends largely on where you put your trust in this life.
David sums it up when he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee."
Life full of uncertainty is the truth captured in Psalm 39 as the psalmist David sought perspective on the vanity of life and the futility of misplaced hope. Yet on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter uses the passage to encourage us to anchor our trust not in earthly pursuits, but in God, our only true hope. And in reflecting on this wisdom, we can be comforted amid life's uncertainties.
I remember hearing one guy, Richard J. Needham, said the seven stages of man, you know, when you start with a baby, and it just goes like this. Here's the seven stages. Number one, spills. Number two, drills. Thrills. Bills. Ills. Pills. Wills. The seven stages of life. Gets a little negative there toward the end. Well, such is the case with David, the psalmist today, as he's going to be getting older. He's older now in his life, and he's thinking through life. And he's going to talk about the frailty and the brevity of life. He's going to talk about the uncertainty in life and the vanity that we see in all of this life. And you almost get the sense that he's sort of lost a little bit as an older man talking about this. But you know, one thing I love about David is he airs out his thoughts pretty clearly. Have you noticed that in the Psalms? You know, he talks about his troubles very openly. But one of the things I love about David is he always comes to a conclusion that's right, that's correct, and that's good. So let's take a look at David's words about life. He says here in Psalm 39, we'll start in verse 4, 39:4. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." These little verses here, verses 4 through 7, he goes through a thought progression about life. And he's really going to wrestle with it. And then we'll kind of bring it all toward the end there. But the first thing he talks about here in our text is life's uncertainty. Life's uncertainty. He doesn't know when he's going to die, when it's going to be over. That's the first verse we read in verse 4. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." So life's uncertainty, number one. Number two, he then touches on life's brevity, how it's just so short. It says here in the second verse we read, verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee." What's a handbreadth? In biblical measurement, several of their units of measure, you'll recognize the cubit, the span, and the handbreadth. Those are measurement methods. And the cubit, by the way, was from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. And then a span was from the tip of your fingers to where your wrist line is. And interestingly enough, the Bible says that God spans the whole universe with his hand. But there's another one, the handbreadth. And that measurement is basically if you hold four fingers, the width of your hand, only the forefinger, not your thumb, it's about a 4-inch measurement. And so that's a handbreadth. And that was a small unit of measure. And that's why David says, "Oh, my life is but a handbreadth, a short little time, the brevity of life." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this in one of his sermons. He said, "Here's the history of grass. First it's sown, then it's grown, then it's blown, then it's mown, and then he said, then it's gone. And he said, the history of man is not much more. Well, Brett, that's a depressing outlook. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, that your life is like grass. And so you kind of think, well, that's so fast and it's short-lived. That's exactly right. But that brings us kind of to that next level. So not only do we see life's uncertainty, number one, life's brevity, number two, but we also see life's frailty. Life's frailty. Look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You see, these are all things David's thinking through. The uncertainty, the brevity, but also the frailty of life. David knows that he's frail. And it was the psalmist who would talk about how my life is but dust. There's just this frailty. And you get the sense that, man, the Lord's going to have to hold us together to make us keep working all these years. But David senses in his older age how frail he is as a person. But the next one that we're kind of considering is the vanity, life's vanity. He actually spends a couple verses on this one where he says right there in verse 5 after saying, you know, my life is like a handbreadth. And he says, my age is as nothing. Before thee, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. That word Selah means to pause and ponder. Stop and think about what he just said. So let's do that. What did he say? He said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man, sometimes you wonder about that. Have you ever seen humanity from a high altitude? It's interesting, like if you're up high in an airplane and you look down at a city, and suddenly that city sort of reminds you of an ant colony, where you see little cars buzzing every which way, following the same path, doing the same thing. And then you wonder, where are all these people going and what are all they doing? And they must, in their car, in their own little microcosm, their universe of their car, thinking themselves pretty important. But at high altitude, you start to think, they're just little bugs on a planet, running around doing our things, thinking we're important. But as David, who was important, he was a king, he fought battles, he was a war hero, he did all kinds of amazing things. But he just says, even the best of men, it's just a bunch of vanity, emptiness. Brett, this is getting more and more depressive. So you're going to die, and your life's not going to amount to much anyway. This is what David's feeling? Yes. And here's the thing. The truth is, everything David's saying is true, except for one thing. And that one thing is what he's going to sum it up with. But we need to kind of wallow in what David's talking about just for a little bit longer. Because it's so true. Your life will amount to nothing. Life is brief, and it's going to be fleeting, and it's going to go by very fast. And all of this could be very, very disconcerting and depressing. Because what is your life really going to matter? You know, it's funny how presidents are always trying to leave their legacy. And what are they going to stand for? When history looks back on a president, and it's interesting because, you know, there's only a few people that really get on the planet any longevity out of their legacy. You know, you got your Abraham Lincoln and your George Washington. You know, you might have some famous musicians that will, you know, last for a long time. Bach, Mozart, all those guys. But when you really think about who's famous, it's a minuscule fraction of all of humanity. The rest of us, we're going to go and nobody's going to remember a thing we ever did or said, or even if we're kind of important right now in our little world, whatever. Well, Brett, I have a business. 10 years after your death, is anybody going to care about that anymore? Will they even remember who started that business if it's still going? See, that's what David's feeling. He understands he's a king. He's done all this stuff, but he's like, life is just fleeting. And even the best of men is what he's saying. The man at his best state is altogether vanity. Stop and think about that, he says. And he goes on with this vanity issue when he talks in the next verse, verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He's working for riches and wealth in this life, but he doesn't know who's actually going to take advantage of the wealth because he's going to be dead and gone. It's amazing how quickly people are just going to move on. But it's all fleeting. David's just saying it's all fleeting. The vanity of life, very important, very interesting. So the vanity, well, that's where we start to leave our depressing sermon. We'll leave the vanity, the brevity, the frailty, the uncertainty, and we'll move into its destiny, life's destiny. There's a destination that God has for you and for me and for us. The Lord, as you read the Bible cover to cover, doesn't want you to live for this life. If you try to gain this life, you're going to lose it, Jesus said. If you lose this life for my sake, you're going to gain life. What in the world is he talking about? Well, all this depressing stuff about life, David sums it up in just a tiny half a sentence. And he says right there in our final verse, verse 7, he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." That's the hope that David landed on, and that's where you and I need to land on as well. Because if you try to put your hope in this life, if in this life is the only place you have hope, well, Paul the Apostle talked about that. Would you flip over to 1 Corinthians with me real quick? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about the people that only have hope in this life alone. And the context of what Paul's talking about is life after death. And this is the way they talk about it in New Testament terms, the resurrection. People weren't believing in the resurrection. Some people believe that if you just die, you cease to exist. But Paul is saying there is a resurrection. And Paul is making the argument the reason there's a resurrection is because Jesus rose from the grave. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. So we get to resurrect after we die. Life after death. So let's read about this. It's verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 11 is where we'll start. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Now, verse 12. "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain." In other words, might as well pack it up and go home and forget Christianity if the resurrection didn't happen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge that all of Christianity swings upon. Without that hinge, there's no Christianity. Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." In other words, we're lying. If there's no resurrection, then we're not preaching truth, we're lying. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins." Remember that phrase for a little bit later. Verse 18. "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, the first man who sinned, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Now I know Paul in the King James is a little tricky here, but it's really pretty simple. He's saying, man, if the resurrection didn't happen of Christ, which is, by the way, historically one of the most provable, most documented, most believed miracles of all world's history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People were willing to die brutal, torturous deaths because they were there and they saw Jesus raised from the dead. And Paul's saying, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then we might as well pack it up and we're just telling you this big lie. But the truth is, he says, Jesus did raise from the dead. And because of that, we who are Christ's, in other words, if Christ owns us, if we're his, then we too get to raise from the dead. If in this life only we have the hope in Jesus, then he says, we're the most miserable men. If it's all about this life, misery. But it's not about this life, it's about the next life in heaven. See, that's where David realizes, he says, man, life is brief. Life is but a vapor. Man, the frailty of life, the vanity of life. That's the part where Paul's saying, if it's this life only, we're miserable. And David was. But then David said, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to put my hope in God. And it was well-placed hope because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we'd still be in our sin. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. That would have been what we'd had to look forward to. Not only a miserable life here, but a miserable eternal life in death and hell. That's what would have happened. But God gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life in the big picture. Too many of us get all hung up on life and here and now and our legacy and what we're doing here now. And what we do here now is important as it relates to eternity. How you spend eternity will have something to do with how you lived this life. So it's not that this life is a total waste, but if you're living just for this life, you're missing the point. I like to compare this life to boot camp. And boot camp is where you should be trained and you should learn skills and start to learn how things go so that when you get out into the battlefield, you kind of know how to do it. And you're not going to be messing up. In the same way, this life here is boot camp. And no wonder it's hard. But eternity is coming where the Bible says you and I as Christians, as believers, get to live with Christ forever, where we have to rule and reign with him in all of eternity. And that's what it's all about. That's why God says in his word, Paul told the Colossians and other places, he said stuff like, don't set your affections on things of this earth, but set your affections on things above, things that are eternal. Jesus talked about, man, the things of this earth, moth, rust, thieves break in and steal, all that stuff, earthly things. But heaven, nobody can take you. Nobody can rob you of eternity. And David sees that, man, in this life, there's not a lot of hope. But in the next life, there is all kinds of hope. That's why he says, I'm going to put my hope in God. You see, that's the thing about this idea of destiny. You know, we see that, you know, there's a future. And the Bible gives us that. That's what I love about prophecy. The Bible says, here's what's going to happen. And it's a done deal. God in his word says, here's your future. And it's a glorious future. It's a beautiful future. Let me know in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. All people are grass. The grass withereth. The flower fades. But the word of our God shall stand forever. See, the prophet Isaiah is talking about how humanity is like flowers that look great all at once, but then they wither. The grass that is mown, like the psalmist said in Psalm 103. But the word of God, well, Brent, I don't care about the word of God, I care about me. Well, what does the word of God say about you as a believer? Well, there's two directions you can go. You can either be saved or you can be unsaved. You can have heaven or you can have eternal destruction. Which one do you want? Listen to this. I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. In other words, we're not going to give up in this life. We're not going to faint. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And for the things which are seen that are temporary, but we look to the things that are not seen and that are eternal. See, Paul clarifies for us, it's not about this life. And even the afflictions, the struggles, the challenges, it's light affliction. It's just but for a moment. Life is but a vapor. So we can deal with the affliction of life and the struggles. Don't worry, it's going to be short. But we look at the things that are invisible. The things that we believe by faith. And that is eternal life through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul reminds us about life. That's the good side. What's the bad side? Well, remember when I was reading that scripture about those who are still in their sins? Well, check this out. Jesus said this, and this is the scary part. Jesus said in John 8:24, he said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, that is the Son of God, who came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, if you don't believe that, you shall die in your sins. Still in your sins. In other words, you can either die having your sins covered, forgiven, and dealt with, or you can die having your sins forgiven and erased from all memory. It's your choice. Be saved or not be saved from your sins. Die with a hope of heaven or die with the idea of eternal destruction and even hell that the Bible talks about. Brett, are you trying to scare us? Of course. That's a scary thing. If you believe what the Bible says, that's one of the scariest things a person can ever think about. And it's just true. It's what the Bible teaches. So you say, well, what do I do about that? Well, that's why I love being a pastor, a preacher of the gospel. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing sweeter than the truth of God's grace that saves. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of our good works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith. That's the truth of the matter. Man, if you've yet to accept Christ for any reason, whatever reason has kept you away, man, wouldn't today be a good day to say, man, you don't know when you're going to die. That's uncertain, uncertainty. And life is brief. And if you've tried to live your life for yourself and you're finding that to be kind of empty, well, join the rest of us. But if you live your life for Christ, even if it means suffering, then you know that you have the hope of heaven and eternal life with Jesus. Man, don't miss that. Believe in Jesus. Accept the work of the cross. That's what Romans 10:9 tells us to do. How do you get saved? Christians talk about, hey, are you saved? Are you born again? What do those words mean? It just means if you're still in your sin, then you're going to die in your sin. But salvation from death, hell, sin, all that stuff comes to the person who does this. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, then you will be saved. All you need to do is accept it. Be saved. And then suddenly this life, man, you take it with a little bit of a grain of salt and you realize, I could suffer this whole life, but it doesn't matter because I have heaven to look forward to. When you have the mindset of the eternal life through Jesus Christ, when the doctor sits across his desk and tells you the word cancer, as scary and hard as that might be, you can say, yes, I understand cancer's hard, but I have the hope of heaven. And this life is going to be tough and hard and difficult, but I have the hope of heaven where I'm going to be given a new body, where there's no more sickness, no more tears, and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I hope you're the person that has the hope that David lands on in his misery about life, uncertainty, brevity, frailty, all that stuff. But he finally says, but I'm going to put my hope in God. That's where it's at. Amen.
Pastor Brett Metter with the ultimate comfort and hope offered through the cross of Christ for the difficulties this life brings on today's Word. In just a moment, Pastor Brett will join me in the studio. But first, if you don't know our teacher, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where it's grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, I think it's very likely that we've been talking to someone listening who might be curious about this Jesus we've been hearing about. Maybe they aren't sure what being a Christian is all about, but they're wondering how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Pastor Brett, can you share how that works?
You bet. Boy, that's a great question, and I love answering it. You know, it's really the work of Jesus Christ that makes it so that we can have a relationship with God. And it's that work of salvation that Jesus did on the cross when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Bible makes it so simple for us. I love it. It says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Salvation comes by just confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. So if that's you, you can just pray that prayer. It's a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, and that I'm forgiven and I'm saved. And then just pray that prayer. Help me to walk with you, Lord, and thank you for saving me. And then you can just say amen and know that God has heard that prayer and honored that simple request.
Well, thank you, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you just prayed that prayer, we'd love to help you with some next steps in following Jesus. We have a page on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin your relationship with Christ. Just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on the link, New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link, New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as Pastor Brett compares the extreme tension between faith and hardship as depicted in Psalm 44. Today's Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.